many would look at my son and many would say, oh, he led the perfect life. For he never had to deal with the things that I have to struggle with. Oh, but you don't understand my son, neither do you understand his purpose, if you think that way. For religion has painted a portrait of my son that is not real. For they have portrayed him as never being tested, never being tempted, that he just easily and effortlessly threw off every care, and then he was able to endure all these things with really no pain and no suffering. But that's not how it was. For my son became flesh. And in that flesh, he dealt with everything that you deal with. He walked like you do. He walked in the world. And yet he knew within himself, I am not part of it. So he never yielded himself to the world, but, oh, my word says he endured the contradiction of sinners. Those who would say one thing and mouth the words of religion and yet throw rocks and stones at my son. Those who claimed we believe and we're waiting for the Messiah. And yet when my son appeared to them and said, I am he. They shook their heads and walked away and said, he must be mad. And still the world looks at my children. And they say, you must be mad. You must be beside yourself. You must not be in your right mind because, well, look at you. You don't do things the way everybody else does it. The world loves uniformity. I love creativity, says God. I love that which is unique, that which stands out from the other. For every flower that I make, everyone is unique. Oh, they may on the surface look alike, but they're each a unique creation from me, says God. And as you look at people, everyone is unique. You can't find two alike. Oh, scientists look at the DNA and they look at all these things and they examine cultures and they examine family lines and trying to find all the similarities and trying to predict the future, but I'll do what I want to do, says God. Above the wisdom of men, above what they're able to comprehend, I will still do my thing because I just love to confound the wisdom of the wise. I take pleasure in it, says the Lord. That men can figure all things out, and yet I'll just throw in a little nuance, and they can't explain it, they can't understand it. For they think they're so wise in themselves, yet they cannot grasp me, says God. For in all their wisdom, they look only within themselves for the answer. But I've created you to look to me, says the Lord. For I am that I am. I am your answer. I am all that you need. For I have created you to seek after me. When Jesus went to pray alone, many think of it as being a somber prayer, a lonely prayer. And yet in that prayer time, my son rejoiced and praised me. And he danced where no one would see him. For if they had seen Jesus worship me, if they had seen him seek my face, if they had seen him struggle against the things of the world, they said he would have said he's mad. Only insane people laugh at the tragedy around them. Only insane people can push the things and the attacks and the abuse that come their way and say, but I'm not going to let that control my destiny. My son worshiped me. My son sought my face. My son rejoiced in me in the presence of the enemy, knowing that he was being watched, knowing that he was being observed, and yet he proclaimed my name above every other thing. And as he proclaimed my name, strength was renewed in him. Even when his cousin John was murdered, Jesus went out to find himself a lonely spot to where he could pray. And yet the crowds followed him, never giving him a moment's rest. And as he's out there seeking me, people came to him. And Jesus got beyond himself and beyond the pressure to mourn and to weep. And he healed people. And he broke the power of the enemy over their lives. I've called you, each and every one of you, to be conformed to the image of my Son. To be like him. To not let the world get you down. To not let the world push you into a corner of which you think you can't get out of it. Because when you feel like you're in that place, you need to be like my Son and have my mind. And you need to learn to rejoice in those hard times, because that will put the devil and keep the devil under your feet where he belongs. I said recently, there is no position a devil should have in your life except under your feet. But you need to see him under your feet. You need to see him as already defeated, because you already know that my Son has done that to him. My Son has taken upon himself every disease, every sickness, every weakness, every infirmity. He has taken upon himself all grief, all suffering, all pain, because he endured them. You hurt for a while, but tomorrow it's going to be gone. But my Son took all the hurt of all people, of all times upon himself. This would overwhelm anyone. And Jesus was tempted to be overwhelmed, knowing what he was going to go through. Not even experiencing it, just knowing what he was going to go through would have overwhelmed him. But he kept his eyes on me, saith the Father, that I would not abandon him, that I would not see his soul perish. And he held on to that and began to rejoice and began to dance before me. He began to dance and celebrate over his circumstances, knowing that he was the one that would gain victory for all. He would suffer in your place, that you could get aside and get away from suffering and carrying all the junk of this world, that you would be free in him, that you would be free from the constraints and the limitations of the world, that you would know who I am, says the Father. That as you seek my face, I will come. I will show myself. And many would say, well, that's deep study. What if it were praise and worship? What if it were just that simple? To magnify me, to glorify who I am, says God. Because didn't I say that I inhabit the praises of my people? If you are seeking after me and you are hungry and thirsty, if you will seek me with all of your heart, knowing I reside, I inhabit your praise and your worship, you would find the things of this world would fall away from you. Like old clothes that you disrobe from, that you step out of. The guilt, the accusations, the pain, the suffering that you think you have to endure would just begin to fall off of you, because I'm with you, because I've set you free. Oh, how do we experience that? How do we? Oh, again, you think it's study. You think it's so hard? All I'm saying is praise and worship me. Seek my face. I will come. I will inhabit your praise, and I will make myself known to you, and you will be set free. When they came to the prison and opened the doors, even Peter said, well, we can't go out. And so my angel had to take him by the hand and lead him out, because he thought it was a dream. He thought, this can't possibly be true. So I had to send an angel and take Peter's hand, and I led him out. And when he got outside the compound, because he still would have thought it was a dream if he hadn't left the compound, but when I got him outside the door, then I let him go. And there he is, standing there outside the prison, eyes open, and suddenly it hit him. He thought he had imagined it. He thought he was probably crazy for experiencing this. But when his eyes were opened and he found himself outside the prison gates, oh, he began to celebrate. Because nobody knew he was gone. I brought him past the guards. I opened the doors. I opened all that needed to be done. And he found himself free. Well, he rejoiced. And he went to the disciples and said, look, I'm out of jail. And the girl closed the door in his face because she couldn't believe it. She went back and told the others, Peter's here. Peter's here. And they looked at one another. Let's go see for ourselves. And they went and they opened the door, and there Peter is standing outside the door, just waiting. This is what I've done for you. If you will praise me and worship me, I will lead you outside the gate. I will bring you into a place of freedom that you've never known before. And when you go and begin to tell others, they'll have disbelief because they can't imagine it that God would do such a thing. But I am more than willing to do it, says the Lord. I am more than willing to set you free, to bring you out of captivity, to set your feet on solid ground. I am more than willing to do this for you. Because I love you, says God. Because I love you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Are you ready for the Word of God this morning? I want you to turn to Psalm 78. And while you do that, I want you to quote with me our verse for this year. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. We've been talking about a Joshua generation. We've been talking about how discipleship is the difference between a wilderness generation and a Joshua generation. And it came to me this morning when I was preparing that a wilderness generation is always wondering what's going to happen, always wondering about their next step, always questioning, always, they're never able to make a decision, never able to get anywhere because they're always wondering, they're always, well, what does this mean, what does that mean, well, where do we go, well, is God going to be there when we get there, how is this going to be accomplished, they're always asking questions. But a Joshua generation has purpose. We're taking the land. Well, how are we going to do it? Well, God's going to show us, but we're taking the land. You know, the wilderness generation, they got up to the shores of Canaan, could look across the Jordan River, and because of their wondering, they're always asking questions. How can we do this? How can we accomplish this? They never went in. So, because of their wonder. Last week we called it the paralysis of analysis. You know, they want to know everything in advance. And when you do that, you can't walk by faith because there's no faith in it, because you've always got to know every little detail before it comes to pass. And there's a lot of things. You know, we make our plans, but God orders our steps. That means we make plans. I remember years ago, it was such a hard thing for me to come up with a message. I mean, I just struggled that week and struggled and struggled and struggled. It's like, man, I've got to have a message for Sunday. I'm the pastor. You know, pastors, you got to have a message, right? You can't just go not being prepared. And when we got here, praise and worship just was so great, and God was just doing so many things, we never got to the message. And I asked God afterwards, I said, Lord, why did you let me spend all week preparing a message when you knew what was going to happen? He says, you wouldn't have listened to me. He said, at least this way I kept you busy. Hello? So sometimes we do things and say, well, God already knows, and if we would seek God and get out of ourselves, we would be able to prepare for what God wants to do rather than doing what we expect God wants us to do. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay. Have you found Psalm 78? I want to begin in verse 9 and 11. And we're contrasting a non-Joshua generation, just to give you a clue. Psalm 78, verse 9. It says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Now, we talked a lot about this last week, and I'm just going to review a little bit because get last week's message went into a lot more detail. But Ephraim was armed. They were carrying bows. They were trained. They had the equipment. Everything was all set. But when the day of battle actually came, when they got out of training camp, they turned back in the day of battle. And verse 10 and 11 says why they turned back. It says, one, they did not keep the covenant of God. In other words, they forgot to whom they belonged to. They forgot their identity. They forgot that God was with them. They thought, we're going to have to do this all on our own ability. So they got afraid and they turned back because they didn't know to whom they belonged to. Secondly, they refused to walk in God's law. And we said last week they were simply disobedient. I'm going to do it my way. I don't want to obey God. I want to do this the way I want to do it. I want church to be the way I want church. I want business to be the way I want business. You know, there are certain things that you can plan, and there are certain things that are outside your understanding, and you've just got to go with God. They were disobedient. They didn't want to obey God. They didn't want to do what God told them to do. And finally, verse 11, it says, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown among them. We sang about that today in one of the songs, if you remember it. But they forgot. I will remember God. I will remember your mercy. I will remember your goodness. That's the song that we sang. And we get into trouble when we forget about how good God has been. We got a man years ago. God healed a man in our first church. Make a long story short, he had a heart attack. He was diagnosed with leukemia. He had all kinds of problems. And when I was there with him when they gave him the diagnosis of leukemia, because the family knew what was going on, but they wanted me to be there to comfort their dad. And he was an older man. And the doctor said, you've got leukemia. You're going to die. There's nothing we can do about it. We can give you chemotherapy, but the chemotherapy will cause your kidneys to fail, and you'll die of kidney failure before the leukemia takes you, but we recommend the chemotherapy. I'm sitting there, my head spinning. If the chemotherapy is going to kill him sooner than the other, why go through it? Because it makes you feel bad anyway. And afterwards, I talked with Emmanuel, and I said, Emmanuel, God's been good to you, because he was saved late in life. He used to be a mean, nasty man from everything I've heard about him. And he was just such a loving man. I mean, you couldn't help but love the guy. He's just so open and friendly and just nice. And I said, God's been good to you. He said, yes, he has. I said, during this time of the chemotherapy, I want you to just think and meditate on the goodness of God. He had no problem doing it. He goes, yeah. He says, yeah, I'll do that. 2 weeks later, we came back. They had started chemotherapy. They came back 2 weeks later, ran some tests. The leukemia was totally gone in 2 weeks. What? He remembered the goodness of God. See, this is what this is talking about. They forgot his works. They forgot the wonders of God that God had shown to them. They failed to remember the goodness of God. And so when you fail to remember that, well, when the battle comes, well, I know God did it for us years ago, but he won't do it again for us, because they forgot that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. They forgot about that. So when the day of battle came, when they really needed to stand their ground, when they really needed to stand up and be counted, they disappeared and evaporated because they forgot the goodness of God. Now, going on down in Psalm 78 still, verses 17 and 18, it gives us some other things. It says they sinned even more against God, even more. They had already been disobedient. They had already decided to do it their own way. They had already broken the covenant with God. They had already forgotten to whom they belonged to. They were forgetting the works that God had done for them. And it says they sinned even more. It's like, my goodness, what more could they do than these things? But he says in verse 17, by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. They rebelled against God. Now this goes beyond disobedience. Disobedience says, well, no, I'm going to do it my own way. Rebellion is, I'm refused to pay attention to you. I refuse to do these things. Now, how many times has God come to you and dealt with you about something? Don't raise your hands. And you just, fear came into you, and you just decided, I'm not going to do it. And you figure God will forgive disobedience. But are you just disobedient, or are you just out and out rebellious? See, rebellion wants to overturn God. Rebellion puts you back on the throne. Rebellion puts you back in charge. That's what Satan did. Rebelled against God. He was created to be a servant, created to be a worshiper, created to lead the people of God into worship. And yet he said, who is this God? I'm the guy out front. I'm the guy doing the singing. I'm the guy leading the choir. I'm the guy that the cherubim look to when they want to worship God. I'm the guy that does all this. Why do we need God? Look at who I am. And he rebelled and tried to replace God with himself. And he learned real quickly he's an angel created by God. He is not God. Amen. And he got thrown out of heaven, thrown into the earth. And because of his rebellion, we have all this, because God gave us a free will. We're not going to get into all of that. But here it says, they rebelled against God, the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for food of their own fancy. Tested God. Can you imagine testing God? Well, we don't do that today, praise God. Got something in my throat there. But we test him all the time, don't we? Lord, this is what I want. We don't ask God if that's what he wants. Lord, this is what I want. I want quail. I'm tired of the manna. I'm tired of heavenly food. I'm tired of eating what God gives me. I want something that I want instead of what God's given me. There's people, there's pastors, there's churches. Well, we know the Word of God. We've studied the Word of God. But, you know, we want more. And this is where the charismatic stuff can get flaky and freaky. Because we've told you before, the things that come out of the Lord, you know, we have to confirm it with the Word of God. Don't just accept it because I say it. Don't accept it because a great prophet says it. Check it out with the Word of God, and you won't go wrong. But people get into prophesying out of their own spirit, out of their own understanding, out of their own will, out of their own desire, and then they get over into error, and it may not start out that way, but it'll eventually get over into error because we forgot some things of God. And when we get over there, we start messing up. We start getting into trouble because we've set ourselves on the throne and we become the final authority rather than God. This is rebellion. This is testing. And so we start coming to Scripture. And say, well, I know that's what Scripture says, but I want more. I want more. I want more. And there's been men of God. I could tell you several of them by name. Great men of God that we were introduced to years ago at different conferences and things like this. And they were really good, had a good sound ministry, but then they started getting into error, and it was really imperceptible because they began to elevate themselves above the Word of God. And now you don't hear their name anymore. Now they've kind of gone by the wayside because they left God for themselves. They test them. I want new things. We had a years ago in our church, we had several people, I want new stuff from God. I want new stuff. I don't want this old stuff. I want new stuff. Well, you know, there's nothing new. Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. But what is new to us is, wow, I never heard it that way before. But if it's Scripture, it's not new. Hello? But we want the new. We want the original. We want to go beyond all this stuff. And so we start getting over into demonic activity where he'll twist the word. I had one man come to me and said, Gordon, you know, God is so good and God is merciful. I believe that at the end time, even Satan is going to repent and come back to God. Well, where do you find that in Scripture? Well, but God forgives everything, doesn't he? Well, yes and no. He also began to believe everybody, no matter what their status, no matter whether they believed in Jesus or not, would eventually get into heaven. Because what kind of a good God would send anybody to hell? Well, see, first of all, he's got some things confused. God doesn't send anyone to hell. He came to get you out. You're already going. I was already on the road. Amen. I bought my ticket. And I found that there was an exchange place where I could turn in my ticket to hell to a ticket to glory. And I decided to change the tickets. See, some people will get on any bus. You need to get on the right bus. Amen. Just because there's a bunch of buses. I tell you, if you go to Haiti, they got all these top-tops. They got all these things lined up. And I asked Pastor before, how do you know which one to get on? Because I know they all go to different places. He said, well, you learn the markings. It's like they're all so painted and they're all gaudy. And they got all of them have Jesus and Emmanuel and all this other stuff, which is not our Jesus or Emmanuel all the time. You got to be careful of that. And I'm thinking, I can't even figure out the number of the bus. We went to Seattle one time and we were standing at the bus stop getting ready to take a bus downtown. And we're standing there in the bus, you know, bus after bus after bus came up, and they all had numbers on them, and they had all had locations. I had no clue where any of those things were or where they went. It's like, but somebody had told us, if you want to go here, you take this number of bus. So we just waited there. A lot of buses went by, but when the right bus came, we got on. Amen. You got to be sure you're on the right bus. Just getting on a bus doesn't mean you're going to get to where you want to go. Amen. And it's like Jesus came to rescue you. Well, why did he have to rescue you? Because you were already on the wrong bus. He's the guy running down beside the bus yelling, stop, stop, stop. I want to get so-and-so off. And some of us are talking to the driver, keep going, keep going. Don't stop for this fool. Don't stop for this nutcase. He doesn't know what he's saying. He said, yes, he does. He knows where to go. He knows the right bus to get on. Amen. Hallelujah. They tested God by asking in their own heart, by asking for the food of their fancy. Lord, this is what I want. I want new stuff. I want this. I want to be different. I want to be unique. Well, there's nothing unique in God except being in God. When you get around other Christians, it's just a joy. You feel like you're in family. That's what I like about Haiti. I liked it in Africa. In Africa, Pastor Green had dropped me off, and I was with a bunch of guys, and they were going to go to do something, and they said, do you want to stay here or go with us? I said, I think I just want to hang out here a little bit. There were about five or six other African pastors around me and everything, and we're there, and we're talking and doing different things, and all of a sudden I realized I'm the only white guy in the room. But I didn't feel white. I was with family. And I'm with family. Now, I know other people down there said, well, you know, we're the only white people in the area, and they boast about it and said, well, what we have to give them. I want to tell you, when you're with family, you get as much as you give. When I go to Haiti, I get blessed. When I go to Africa, I get blessed. I didn't know where in Africa what their theology was in the group we were in with Pastor Charles Nyane. And some people in our group, our theologies didn't mix. And one guy's getting up talking about Jonah, or talking about Job. And I had taken about all I could take, you know, because I didn't agree with hardly anything he was saying. And I finally got up and politely went to the back of the church to get some water. I wanted clean air. And we got back there, and I started talking to one of the pastors that I developed a relationship with. And I just looked at him because we were talking about faith and some things like that. And I looked at him and says, I am so sorry. He says, what do you mean? I said, I am so sorry that your people are being taught this, because I can't agree with it. He says, Gordon, we understand. He said, we get people like this all the time. We're just polite. But we know what the Bible says, so we don't really pay them any attention. And this guy thinks he's really preaching up a storm. And they're all sitting there, we don't buy this stuff that you're telling us about Job, because we know better. You know, it's like, praise God. They are wise. They know things you and I think we know and we don't. They understand Bible more than you and I do in a lot of areas. They just don't tell you about it because Americans don't get this stuff. Amen? And I've had conversations with Pastor Prevol, and I have to talk to him about what other pastors have told me about what's going on in Haiti. And I'll talk to him, well, yeah. So why didn't you tell me? And part is, you know, he knows me well enough now, but there's times he doesn't say anything because most churches will not accept their doctrine. They will not accept what they believe because they don't believe, because the American churches don't believe the Bible. They believe the traditions of men. When you start talking about demonic spirits, most Christians, most churches don't understand it. Well, that's what they used to believe. Go to Haiti and tell them that's what they used to believe. When they're dealing with possession outright, when they're dealing with people that have these things, that have physical manifestations, tell them. Tell them that when they lay on hands and they cast out devils, tell them that it's just a psychological convenience that the person got free and stopped acting weird. Try to explain it to them in psychology terms. They won't buy it because they already know it's demons. See, they know things. We're up here denying. No. We have psychology now, so we don't need to cast out demons. We have doctors now. We have really good health care, so we don't have to pray for healing like they did in Jesus' day, because the only reason they did that was because they didn't have doctors. They didn't have doctors in Jesus' day? Yes, they did. Jesus told them, go to the physician and prove yourself. Show them that you're well. Told them that. You go. Do that. They had doctors. They still needed divine healing. If your doctor could cure you, make you well, perfectly and normally, they'd be out of the job. They need surgeries. They need pills. They need all this stuff to keep you on the hook. Hello? Now, I'm not saying they're bad. I'm not saying they're all bad, but there are pill doctors. I heard a long time ago, said if you go to a doctor that believes in pills, he'll always prescribe pills. You go to a surgeon, he's always going to want to operate. Because that's what they do. That's all. They don't know anything else. And a lot of Christians, we don't know anything else. We just go the way of the world. There's people, hypochondriacs, they watch an ad on TV. Maybe that's what I've got. I think so. I got that same ache. That's what I got. I better go to a doctor. Well, if you go to a doctor and say, I got this and this, they'll diagnose you with the same disease you just saw on TV. Because that's what you're telling them. They're only going on the information you give to them. If you can't believe what you don't know, what you don't understand. And we need to know God heals today. God's good today. It's not in the past. We don't need something. You don't need a new pill. You don't need a new medical procedure. You need to know God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 19 says, they spoke against God. They said, "Who can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" We're going through hard times. The world has always gone through hard times. We're always in hard times. But they said, God, he can't prepare a table in the wilderness. Well, see, your situation in life, wherever you are right now, is your wilderness. And it's real easy to just settle into your wilderness and say, God can't do anything about my situation. This is all part of why they turn back in the day of battle. Because your day of battle is your situation. The problem is the devil doesn't wait for you to be trained and well-armed before he starts beating on you. He starts right away. Because he knows if you get this on the inside of you and in your heart, he loses. Remember the parable in Mark 4, parable of the seed versus in the sower? Said, when the sower sows the seed, which is the word of God, Satan comes immediately to steal that which was sown. Immediately. You won't find that in your promise box. You won't find that confession for the day. Satan comes immediately to steal the word that was sown in me. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you. No. He comes immediately, and you've got to praise God. You've got to magnify him to keep that word on the inside of you, because if you don't, he will snatch it away from you. And if he doesn't get it from you easily, he'll send affliction and persecution. He'll send thorns in you, worries and cares of the world and all this other stuff to steal the word of God away from you. But the target isn't you as much as it is the word that you're hearing. That's why you've got to get that word on the inside of you. The biggest word, we were listening to some preaching this week, and it's like, it still amazes me, church. It still amazes me. We are still trying to tell the church that God loves them. That God cares about them. Because church has become a religious obligation. You show up at church, sing a hymn, sit down, stand up, sing a hymn, sit down, stand up, sing a hymn, sit down, go through a 12-minute sermon, which you don't get here. I was waiting for someone to be gutsy. But they made church an activity rather than a meeting. And so we just go through the motions. We don't expect God to do anything. We're all busy looking at, well, I got that roast in the oven, or we're going to Taco Bell after the service, or we're thinking about all the things you've got planned for the rest of the day rather than setting time aside for God. And it's because we don't understand that God loves us. We don't understand that He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We don't understand the goodness of God. We've forgotten to put ourselves in remembrance of what God has already done for us. And when I talk to people, they say, well, how do you put God in memory? How do you bring these things? Well, start with your being saved. Praise God, you're not going to hell. Isn't that good news? You're going to be in glory. You're going to be in the presence of God. You will, I love this. The Bible says, we shall know Him one day face to face, even as He knows us. Just that one of these days, you're going to be like this with Jesus. Like, woo, cool. I always like the people that they die and go to heaven and they come back and everybody says, well, what did He look like? I really didn't pay any attention because I was just so enamored with who He was. Isn't that neat? We went, well, how many hairs did He have on His head? Is He partially bald like Gordon? Because I know Gordon's really anointed, you know. You know, we want to know all these frivolous questions that don't mean anything. But we need to know God loves us. We need to be secure in that because faith operates by love. And if you don't know that God loves you, how can you have faith in someone that you don't trust, that you don't know if He really loves you enough? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Woo! I mean, right there. If that's the only Bible you know, you can get everything else. You can get about prophecy. You can get about tongues and interpretation. You can get, if you know God loves you, because if God loves me, He's going to reveal Himself to me. Amen. Amen. If God doesn't care squat about me, why would God bother telling me anything about Him? The Scripture, the Holy Bible, is all about God revealing Himself to people. That's the whole basis of the Scripture. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What's He doing? He's revealing Scripture. He's revealing who God is. And we read the Scripture and we want to make laws out of all this little stuff. And all it came about is so that we could know who God is. One of the greatest compliments I was ever paid was years ago. And the man said, Gordon, when I come to your church, you're not teaching me history, you're teaching me about reality. See, if God were dead, we'd be teaching history. If God only used to do things and He doesn't do them anymore, we're talking about history. We're talking about a living God who is involved in our lives, who wants to touch us, that wants to be actively involved with us, that wants to heal us, deliver us, bring us out of turmoil, bring us out of every situation, a God who is intimately, actively involved in our life, in every measure of life. He's good, amen? He's good. That God who created everything would want to spend time with you. That amazes me. Some of you will get that a little bit later. But isn't God so good? One of the things I learned early on about God is He knows everything about me. There is absolutely nothing hidden from Him. And He still loves me. That just stuns me. If you knew everything about me, you'd say, I got some issues with this fella. Because you ought to. But God knows everything. He knows the sci-fi movies I like to watch that Debbie can't stand anymore because she knows them all by heart and she's never watched them. She knows all the Western movies I watch by heart. She'll come in the middle of the scene and she says, "Is that so-and-so movie?" I go, "Yeah, how do I know that? I know too much stuff." And she has never watched the movie, but I watch it. And she knows it because she's just been around me long enough, she knows the movie. And God knows all that stuff, all that stupid stuff, all that stuff that is of absolutely no value at all. And he still likes me. He still loves me. He's a good God. I want to, he's a good God. And we have got to secure. Paul's prayer for the church is that you would know the length, the depth, the height, and the breadth of the love of God. Now, scientifically, if you look at that, that's four dimensions. Four knowable dimensions of God. Some Jewish rabbi about, 200 years ago, at least 200 to 400 years ago, said there are 10 dimensions that we can know. You know, in the last 30 years, physicists have proven there are 10 dimensions that we can know and four that we can actually experience and be aware of. Wow. What Paul is telling us, if you break it down to scientific terms, you can know God in ways greater than you know him right now. He is multifaceted. He is marvelous. Hallelujah. Stand up. Stand up. Glory, glory, glory to you, Father. Well, Father, I thank you that your desire is to reveal yourself to us. I thank you, Father, that you are not a God that is distant. You are not a God that is far off. You are not a God, Father, that has created the world and you're going to come back and visit us in another millennia. I thank you, God, you are with us right now. I thank you, Father, you dwell, you inhabit us, that we are mobile temples of God, that you live and dwell in us, Father. God, I thank you. Lord, my prayer for myself, my prayer for everybody here, God, is that we would live in you, that you would consume our lives. God, that you would break every negative thing, every sickness, every disease, every fear, every worry, every phobia, every issue off of us, that we would know you, Father. God, we praise you. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, that you would do these things. And Lord, we're not going to chomp at the bit. We're not going to rebel. We're not going to be disobedient. We're not going to forget your goodness, God. But we will keep ourselves reminded of who you are and your goodness toward us till our last breath in this world, that you may receive the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.